on the Mount. Good morning. It is good to see so many of you here, and good to have all of you on the camera as well, and prayers as we continue to beat back the coronavirus. I heard that they're going to drop registration down to 40 on Monday, so continue to spread the word as we move into warmer season. A lot of new beginnings, as well as Holy Week is coming up. A lot of different opportunities to remember, to put together again that worship and that what Jesus did on that final week for all of us. But for now, let us settle our hearts and minds and go to God in prayer again. Lord, we're here once again, a week behind and a week ahead. But yet we start here on the eighth day, the first day of the week, where we just want to give you our all, to see that so many other plans and so many other agendas fall short when we bring them before you. So we worship you. We give you worth in our lives. We give you our attention. Now, Lord, just grab our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes as we find a way to grow in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That conversation about spring break, I saw that air travel is at an all-time high since the coronavirus happened. Have any of you ever flown in a plane? Like, it's a process, right? Because so often you're thinking, oh, we're going to end up at the beach, we're going to end up at a family member's house. But who's the most relieved when you get to the airport, like, oh, we made it, right? And then it's like, oh, no, I got to get through the rush of 3 hours, an hour of getting pat down and all sorts of security measures. And then you get on the airplane like, oh, we made it. But then there's the terror of taking off and hitting, and like, oh, I made it. And then there's turbulence made it. And then there's landing made it. And then there's like sometimes the 30 minutes while you're sitting on the plane and you're not yet at the gate made it, right? You see what I'm saying? Like it just, when did you actually arrive? Right? In your heart and your mind. It's something we have to pay attention to because it feels like we've made it, right? Like the coronavirus is gone. We've come down, but we've kind of plateaued. And did we arrive? We've arrived with vaccines. We've arrived with better medicine and better approaches and better habits. But did we arrive? What are we aiming at when we say we've grown? Here in this country, we have a way of taking this idea of arrival and putting markers on it and saying, well, not yet, just a little bit farther. We start with this in our K-12 education system, like, I've arrived in the third grade. Or for here, from fourth graders to fifth graders right now, I've arrived in the big school. But then there's that ninth to 12th. Those jumps keep happening in life, sometimes negatively. I'm scared of this situation, and the news media brings it on until there's a resolution with a new bill or a new policy, and it's like, oh, but then it's like, but wait about the next person or the next group at the border or the next thing where we take fear up, and you realize that if you're trying to satisfy that fear, it never ends. Likewise, on the other side of it, the gaining. When do you arrive as a success story in this country or in your life? Right? Is it when you've graduated high school or college? Is it when you got your first job or your first promotion? Is it when you paid off your debt or earned your first million? Is it when you became an influencer or a politician? What is that line for you and for our culture, that never-ending ladder that we climb? What does it mean to arrive? What does it mean to grow in these ways? The hope is that here in this building, here with this people, here with our God, that when we grow in our faith, that it's not the same. That there's something different. That we grow deeper, more present, and continually learning. But yet, we don't always seem to know when we've arrived. But we don't always do things about it. And so in the Bible, there's many different characters you can follow. You can think about Peter and his growth, Paul, and what he transformed as we've been talking about this. Or in our own history here in the Methodist Church, William Wilberforce and what he did growing through and the changes he made, or John Wesley. So many different changes in his life. But we ask that question, and it's good to know, when we think about our own lives and the journey we're on, have we arrived? Have you set your burdens down and said, you know what, I'm good. I'm not going to pursue this anymore, but I'm just going to start living for other people? Or is there one more zero in your bank account you need? Or one more vacation? Or one more experience? Or one more fill in the blank? When have you arrived? This passage this morning on wisdom is a hard one. It sums up Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And it takes this simple idea. Did you build your house upon the sand, right? Or did you build it upon a rock, right? Which is the more movable one? This seems fashionable, right? Like it moves and morphs with what's going on, whereas this is just, it doesn't move. It is what it is, and you just got to go up from there. But when you put this on there, it seems like sand works, but over time, it just has a tendency of absorbing whatever your efforts were until you can't really see it anymore. The sand shakes, just like in life. Maybe it's an injury and a medical bill, if you're thinking of finances. Maybe it's a relationship broken or a pandemic. What was your hope found upon? What was your faith founded upon whenever the waters rise, when the winds blow? The sands of life that seem so beautiful and malleable are the bedrock that allows us to build a life beyond fathom. And so when you get to that rock, right, you feel like you've arrived. But my question for you this morning, as we think about growing in Jesus, have you arrived at that rock? Have you obtained that wisdom? Do you have a strong foundation? Or do you still need to go? Do you feel like you have wisdom where you can pass on to anyone the wisdom like Jesus did? Do you feel like you are doing what it says here in Scripture? Because the reality is, when you look back a few verses, Jesus says that we'll know who you are by your fruit. That you've grown to such a place by doing what he said, that people will see what you've done, they'll take it, they'll taste it, and it will be good. Do people see the actions in your life as good fruit? Do they taste your words and say, this is good? Do they read your Facebook posts and say, wow, this person loves Jesus? Do you bear good fruit or bad? Have you built your house upon the rock? Or are you still striving? Or if you've arrived there, why do you keep going on? As I said, these past few weeks, we've been on this journey of discipleship. It's something that we all go through. We're all disciples of something or somebody. Everybody is being formed in a way. You're either being formed intentionally or you're being formed unintentionally. I remember we canceled television several times over our lives as parents for many reasons. But one time we had them on for the, I think, the Olympics or the Super Bowl, right? You got to watch your great American sporting events. And we had it on, and that meant we had a subscription to Disney Junior. And our kids loved it. They got to watch the shows their friends were talking about and everything. And we thought it was good, right? Less calmer kids. And then when Jennifer went to the store one day, she found that that was forming them really powerfully, because they went by an object on the shelf, and the kids said, we need to get that. And Jennifer says, oh, no, not today. And the kids, having been formed by the rhetoric they've been receiving, said, but they're a proud sponsor of Disney Junior. How we spend our time and attention forms us. What we're following forms us. And when we talk about this journey of discipleship, we've talked about different metaphors. Today we're going to talk about growing like a rock. But we've talked also about a house, about how we're lost on the street, we see God's light, we're able through prevenient grace to come up on the porch and to explore and then make the decision to join the household, to cross that threshold, to begin a life in Jesus and begin to grow into these different rooms. If you think about your house, that's what we're talking about today. When you do the words of Jesus, have you let Jesus lead you in areas in the bedroom? Have you let Jesus lead you in your culinary and eating habits? About who you invite to your dinner table? About what kind of recreation that you have in your home? About those closets you don't want anyone to see? Have you been growing in such a way that Jesus is a friend in all those spaces? That's what we're talking about. This growth that brings peace, that we can build our house upon the rock. Or maybe it's the plants, the seeds that spread out, maybe rebelling against the love, but finally realizing we need to be planted in the soil. I got here out for some grief. A Buckeye. Sorry to all of you Ohio State fans. My bracket is busted as well. And they die. But in death, they can grow into a new tree. Right? And new possibilities are possible when these seeds are planted. And you're able to come to a point where you shoot up and grow to the light and your roots to the water until you can be that good fruit producing tree. Or Paul talks about, I gave you milk. We need to move on to spiritual meat. And it's a question to wonder today. Are you still drinking milk if you've began as a Christian? Are you following Jesus and moving on to a better course? As I said, today we're going to talk about rocks that grow. Now it seems weird and it's strange. It's kind of a play on words because in Greek, the word for rock is Petros. We translate one particular version of that, Peter. Peter is a disciple of Jesus that really can show us a lot about growing, about what it means to find God and follow, even if you're as hard as can be, and letting God take those edges and sometimes hewing them down, but sometimes building them up. You see, Jesus calls out to Peter after Peter was already prompted by Andrew. Andrew was in the desert following John the Baptist, and he said to Peter, hey, we found the one. John said, behold the Son of Lamb, and Peter, you got to come. And so God's prevenient grace calls this impetuous fisherman out of the darkness and on to the front porch. It was a roomy front porch because Jesus gets in his boat. And he says, Peter, go out. Jesus, we've been fishing all night. Like, I know you do good things. My brother loves you. I think you're awesome, but I'm a fisherman, right? Like, you stay over there. I'm going to stay over here. Like, I'll listen to you on the weekends, but we got to pay rent. Caesar's demanding more taxes. And Peter's like, and Jesus is like, well, just throw on the other side of the boat. Eye roll, right? Because what's a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish? I mean, if you've been fishing all around, fish swim. What's it matter if it's the other side of the boat? And so Peter's like, okay, since you say so. And he throws them over, and the fish are teeming, almost to the point where the nets are breaking. And James and John and Zebedee come over to help and throw it in. And Peter realizes. He realizes that his pursuit in life, the way he wanted to grow as this entrepreneurial star fisherman, we're in the wrong direction. They had to die to that. Because the guy who needed to pursue that suddenly realized this strange little traveling carpenter could provide enough money through fish in a sea in one moment that is beyond his imagination. Why would you pursue that? Why would you ever want to arrive at that control? And so Peter changes. Peter begins his journey after Jesus and follows him wherever he will go. In fact, Jesus says, from now on, you will catch men. Have you ever had a moment like that in life, where who you were was revealed back to you by the kindness or encouragement or love of someone else? Where you can freely pursue and freely go where you are called. This is what happens when you draw near to Jesus. When you obey Jesus, even those really weird things like throw the net on the other side, turn the other cheek. They come around and you're like, that doesn't make any sense. But when you do it, stepping forward in the belief, there is clarity and purpose in your life that comes forward. You have a calling that you've responded to. You can root yourself in the ground and begin to have a direction of growth that you know is the way you should go. What confidence. What joy that can be surrendered there. Psalm 32:8 talks about this direction. The psalmist says, I will instruct you, God says, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Can you imagine having a mentor like God? That's what Jesus offers. What he did on the cross and the resurrection and the ascension means we can be in conversation through the Spirit and we can grow in ways never before imagined. We can see that light and grow towards it in a beautiful way. And so Peter arrives. Or does he? You see, Peter, having this newfound confidence, just, oh my goodness, he does whatever it takes to pursue God. And if you read through scriptures, you're like, you eye roll at Peter a bunch of times, right? He sees his mother-in-law get healed as he opens his home for Jesus to do ministry in Capernaum, which became his home base. Peter so wants to pursue God when he sees Jesus walking by in the middle of a storm. Side note, Jesus is a practical jokester, right? Like, seriously, all the disciples on a boat rocking, it's like, hey guys, walking by. Peter sees him and is just like, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do it. Jesus, tell me to come and I'll come. And he says, come. And he steps out and it's good. And then, because he's not really arrived yet, he goes, jeez, oh my. And he sinks. He starts. He's beginning. He's growing, but he's failing. But he's doing so within the context of love, within the context of direction, so he can be formed in the way he needs to go. And so Peter continues. In chapter 15, after Jesus says a parable, he doesn't impetuously say what it is, but he says, explain it to us. He wants more. He wants more that he can have. And so Peter puts down his roots in this new life. We talked last week about the taproot that goes down so that it can anchor it to go up, but there's also these fibrous roots that reach out. A lot of times a plant is growing more underground than it is above to begin. Because for it to reach great heights, it needs to have that much mass underground. It needs to go out in ways you can't see. This is something that we don't always do a good job of teaching. Have you ever tried to build a tower of marshmallows and toothpicks? Or maybe the Lego challenge, how high can you go? Right? When we put a time limit on it, we say how many points we'll get there. Almost everyone, their first time, just starts putting it, and like, it's falling. Why is it? And so then they have to work on building supports, and it's really strange. But if you see the people who win those, often you can't see what they're doing for the first half of it because they're building a foundation. It's spreading out before they go up. They're finding a basis that's not sand, but hard like a rock. Their roots are going forth. And so when you think about your life and the things that you pursue, the hopes, the dreams, the problems, are you spending time in the dark? Underground where no one else sees, getting the roots that will allow you to grow? Or do you just want everyone to see it? Growth comes when we dig deep, when we spend time with Jesus. As I said before, you are being formed. Where are your roots? When you look at your schedule each week, where do you spend your time and your money and your affection? Your roots are growing there. That is who you are becoming, and you will be pulling those resources and grow in that light in the days to come. But thank God, Peter does not stop just there. No, he goes on. In chapter 16, we begin to see Peter seems to have arrived. He's there up north in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, "Who am I?" And they're saying this and this. And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of Man, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says these words, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, his roots are going down to this eternal water and he's growing. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Peter had arrived. He is the rock by which we grow. He gets a little bit bigger. You know how rocks grow? They're not really alive, but they talk about this. Igneous is one of them. The molten rocks under the ground bust forth from lava and form new rocks that we see. It's really a process of melting and reforming, but rocks really reform in a different way. There's a substantive change about how they crystallize, and so they can get bigger from our sight as they come forth, creating islands and other things. And it's under that massive amount of heat and transformation. Peter, the fisherman, had become the fisher of men, and now he was a rock upon which the church would be formed. And so we've arrived. That's who you need to become. Except, what happens in the next few verses? Jesus begins to talk about his death. And Peter says, "No, I'm the rock. We're not going to do that." And so Jesus kindly says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, the rock, he was growing in what was going on. How could he trip and stumble in such a way? There is forgiveness with God as we go forward, because as we go forward and we grow towards God, we take so much of what we've learned about how everyone else has done things, and we filter it through how we hear what God says. And so we automatically, God says, "Hey, go to that person over there." And we're like, "Okay, I'm going to get a group and we're going to go help that person." He's like, "No, go to that person." He's like, "Okay, well, I'm going to go over here and get funding and I'm going to go to that person." It's like, "No, go to that person." We add these ideas, the sands of wisdom, because remember, sand is a bunch of little tiny rocks, right? We get a bunch of different ones and we don't anchor ourselves in the bedrock of God's word, of God's direction for our lives. And so Peter trips and stumbles. The transfiguration comes and Peter impetuously builds more rocks, piles them up for the tabernacles. Maybe he was right, but you see him acting rashly. He was growing. He wants to reach out. He wants the kingdom to come now so that all can be saved, but not all growth is good. Did you know that kudzu was brought to America to prevent erosion? Do you know what kudzu is? It's like one of the fastest growing plants in America, come over from Asia. And since it's an invasive species without its natural predators, it just grows like wildfires, feet a day down south in the warmer climate. And it is absolutely demolishing forests. It is growing and growing and growing. And what's crazy about it, they planted it on banks to keep it from erosion. But what they found out afterwards, it grows above the ground. And so like the roots tap in, but it's up above, so it actually doesn't stop erosion. And so there's like nothing good about it other than goats can eat it, right? And so they're unleashing herds of goats to try to beat it back and using napalm to try to beat it back. But it grows and it covers, but it smothers. Not all growth is good. Doctor calls and we've got a spot on your MRI. Cancer can get into so many different things. Not all growth is good. If you've ever gardened and a nice young tomato plant comes up, and in the spring, I used to get so excited. Like, oh my goodness, we have a tomato and it's only April or May. If you don't pull it off, that plant will be dead. Because it's not big enough, it hasn't grown enough to bear good fruit. We have to grow in such a way that we are formed in the way in which we go. We have to trust Jesus as the good gardener, as he did when he was in Gethsemane, talking about the vine. Are we rooted in the vine? Because if we are and we're bearing fruit, we see that pruning is a part of the process. This cutting back, this admonition to get behind him, was a pruning of Peter that he would grow in the right direction that God had for him, that his molten heat should not have formed so solid, but that more should happen. And so we have to trust in that. And so Peter trusts in, and he follows Jesus on that final night to the Last Supper, and he says, Jesus, I'm going to be with you forever, except the cock crows. He goes to Gethsemane, and he says, I'm going to go with you, Jesus, to pray, except he falls asleep. And then it's, I'm going to follow what you say, Jesus, except when someone come to take him, he took his sword out and cut off a guy's ear. Right? You see Peter constantly wrestling within who he's been and who he is becoming as he grows and what is going on. It's growing pains. And yes, I mean the Seaver family. Alan Thicke and Leo DiCaprio in the 80s and 90s sitcom, right? How did that begin? Snapshots of who the people were at different times. Acknowledging that who they were before has changed a little bit. And it's changed a little bit as they grew in life. So also Peter is going through the pain of these growing pains. You know another way rocks grow? It's called metamorphosis. And often this comes right alongside the igneous rocks, the lava flow. It's so hot that the pressure that's being formed around them makes them so malleable, they will change their composition and they will become new rocks. This is how crystals are formed. This is how diamonds are formed and other things, that all of what is going on causes it to transform a little bit more. The heat of that moment of transformation is now pressing on as Jesus is transforming the world. And Peter figures out where to go. And so you feel like it's over. That Peter led this journey, but when Jesus died, he's done. Because on the night later, three times people come up to him. And he doesn't only refute Jesus, he goes back to saying curses and yelling, probably like he did on the docks. And Peter seems to take steps back. But then you turn to the end of John. And John, right, I appreciate the brotherly love he shows, right? He has to mention in all of Scripture why this is relevant, I don't understand, but he has to say that Peter was naked, right, and had to clothe himself when the Lord came. Right, you can just see him. You also see John talking about how he beat Peter to the tomb. Right, there's a lot of petty brotherly love going on there. But Peter goes to the shore, and Jesus restores him. Do you love me? Three times. You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And Peter is restored. And this is such good news for us. Because if you're like me, you've been like Peter before, where you said, I finally arrive. Pretty big deal. Right? I've graduated college and I'm ready to go. What's a loan payment? Things that knock you back, they come from all directions. We feel we've grown enough, but God is constantly pruning and shaping and forming us, or with the people that we surround ourselves with as we go. And Jesus offers the same loving correction to Peter as he grows forth. And so we see Peter on Pentecost preaching a sermon where thousands come by the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks it in one language. They hear it in many. The supernatural reality he's living into. And he's arrived. But just to look ahead, go read some of Paul's letters. Peter did. Go read some of Paul's letters. And Paul talks about how, you know what? He cut up to Peter at a church. And even though Peter had this idea that it's come to all people, Peter again sat separate from other people. He again subscribed to circumcision and he fell back even after. And what does it say in Acts 4? After he heals a person, after they're released from prison and he goes back out and they arrest him again, what is it they say about Peter? They see his growth. They see his maturity. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter had changed. He had changed, and the other way in which rocks change is sedimentary. Where all of this nutrients, wrong language, because that's for plants. When all of these chemicals and all of these different aspects of rock are broken down and absorbed into water, like salt and other things, as the water flows, if you're connected to the river. Remember we talked last week about the church being the river and the forest. As it flows into the river, you sit in the lake or you're in a cave and the stalactites drip. The rock grows because you're so absorbed in the flow of things, you can get a little bit bigger. And so Peter continues to grow. Peter absorbs this wisdom of the church. He absorbs what is going on and he grows even more. I like this because it's like a pea rock. Peter, right? He grows and he grows and he grows. And we see a transformed Peter when you look at his letters. When you look at his letters at the end of the Bible, you see in 1 Peter 2, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. In other words, all those lies about what it means to arrive, begin to get rid of them, because really what it is your desire to harm others, to climb the ladder faster. Hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, and like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are called to be living rocks, growing rocks, that we grow one to another to build up this church so that others may see that God is good, that they may taste, that they may grow, that their roots can go down deep and their branches can reach high in the light, that the fruit can be borne over the walls of all sorts of impediments. And that you, as a living stone, do your part to transform your community. Because you've been through the heat of life, that you've been reformed by the pressures of it, and you've sat in the water, the eternal water that has reformed you. We see that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Or as Peter says at the end of his final letter, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless in peace with him, with Jesus. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom, that bedrock that God gave him. And he goes on to talk about how Paul's letters are a little hard to read. But read them, grow in them, be in the word. This is the same type of word that Jesus offered at the Sermon on the Mount as we build our houses. Therefore, he says, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. In other words, those who stand outside, who don't be built up with one another, who haven't joined in this journey with the church and are growing and being formed within it. And he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Friends, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus? Are you doing it within community that can form you and catch you as you are pruned? Are you coming to church to seek out this God that loves you and invite others to do so, to explore new ways of being in your life through hospitality and worship and obedience and spiritual disciplines and service and in giving? Are you rooting yourself, dying to the old ways that you may grow forth, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge? Friends, we may have thought we have arrived, but we may have just gotten to the point where we're being pruned. Let us together grow in this grace. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your grace that you give so freely to all of us, that we might grow as Peter did, impetuously, blindly, foolishly, but yet, Lord, turning to you and knowing that your forgiveness, your restoration is for all of us. In these moments now, as we invite an offering of ourselves to go forth and serve, to give of the abundance that you have given to us, Lord, let us see that it is part of growing, that we don't hold on so tightly to what the world says is good, that we freely give, that we freely love, that we freely share your wisdom, that we may help people see that they too can build their house upon a rock. In Jesus' name, amen.